How many Bibles am I holding up?
That's
right. That's it. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. I was going into it. I was like, oh, maybe we can cover the whole thing. Nope. We're going to cover 12 verses. And the title of the message is, wait for it, Hypocrites, with an exclamation point. Hypocrites. So it's been said, and I heard it said the other day, it says, your witness is not what you say, but who you are. I'll say it again. Your witness is not what you say, but who you are. Can I get a witness, right? You are the witness of God. Our kids' karate teachers, I talked about it on Wednesday. Sometimes as they're teaching them, I'll notice they do a kick, a move, just the way they stand or spin or punch. I can tell they know what they're doing. Deep down, very good at what they're doing, that there's a lot of power pent up that they're not using. And I told one of them the other day, I'm like, I would love if you guys did an exhibition so we could see all the cool stuff you guys want to do and how good you are, because we know it's in there. And sometimes we catch a glimpse of it. But you can't fake that. You can't fake that. There's street smarts and there's book smarts, right? But you can tell when someone is just talking about something, but they've never actually done it. Oh, climbing Mount Everest is so hard. You got to put on your boots. You got to put on your jackets. People die at the top. Well, have you ever climbed Mount Everest? No. Do you ever get off the couch? I climb the stairs once in a while. You can tell when someone is just talking, and maybe they have the right facts, but you can tell that they've never actually done it. When you see someone who's actually done it, you can see. They just have a mountain climber's got a certain physique, they wear a certain dress, and they just are mountain climbers. And they're always talking about the mountains that they climb and the things that they do. And that's the same thing with God's word. It's been also said that we only truly know what a verse means until we've obeyed it. It's one thing to know what the Bible says. That's another thing to be submitted to it, right? The demons believe and tremble, but they're not obedient to the scripture, right? And as we say that this morning, and we kind of mentioned it before when we were praying and in worship, that when we're here, when we're in worship, when we're in prayer, when we're in fellowship, when we're studying the word together, it should be more than that. The point of all that should be to lead us to know Jesus more, not just know about him, but to know him more. Not just know the songs, not just know the verses, not just know the answers and inklings, right? But know the answer. Know the one that we will sing to. You know, it's like you can try and make someone sing and sing along, and they might sing along. I watched this clip of someone inside North Korea, and they had all these like worship songs to their dear leader. And of course, you're forcing them to sing to it, right? They have to sing to it, or they might not eat, or their family might get thrown in prison. But when you love the song, I don't even remember going to a concert before you knew the Lord, or maybe a concert as a Christian, and that song resonates with you, no one has to make you sing it. You just start singing it. You're in the car, you're in the shower, you're in the street, you're in the store, and you're singing this song because it's your song. You love it. It's in your heart. And that's what God wants to do with his word. He wants to write it on your heart. Because when it's written in your heart, it just comes out of you. No one has to force you to serve. No one has to force you to pray. No one has to force you. In fact, you'll force yourself. You go, I don't feel like praying, but I know I need to pray. So I'm going to pray. I don't feel like singing, but you know what? God is my song. I am going to sing to him today, whether I feel like it or not. Why? Not because it's on your mind. You know, Mario the other day got us singing some Perry Grip songs. And it gets it burrows into your ear, it burrows into your mind, and you start singing it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when it's the heartworm, right? I don't know, my dog used to get heartworm, right? And I get him a collar and everything. But not the earworm, you want the heartworm. That God, of course, wants us to be his disciple. If you remember what disciple means, I remember from Latin class, discipuli, it means student. Of course, we want to be student of our teacher. And who's our teacher? Jesus. But also to be his son or daughter in heart. That we're his student in mind, student in life, but in heart, we're his son or daughter. Our attitude towards learning, our attitude towards obeying is going to be way different when our relationship with him is in the right spot. Because that's what God cares about. He cares about the heart behind what we do, what we say, how we live, who we are. And I'm not saying that what we do on the outside doesn't matter, that you can do whatever you want, Christian, that you can sin or you can behave a certain way. Because correctness matters. There's a right way to worship and there's a wrong way to worship. There's a right way to live and a wrong way to live. But it can't be at the expense of the inward. If our heart's not right, it doesn't matter if the outside is right. But if our heart's right, God can fix the outside. God can get the outside in order. And as we look at the scripture today, Jesus is going to call out the Pharisees as being out of order, harshly so, calling them hypocrite. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's the last thing I want to be called, is a hypocrite. It's like a harsh thing to be called. Well, what is a hypocrite? Webster's defines it as a person who puts on false appearance and false appearance of virtue or religion, right? Someone who claims to be good but isn't good. A person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. You know, the parental saying, do as I say, not as I do, children. That's hypocritical. A parent should lead. In fact, doctors were supposed to take the Hippocratic Oath, meaning, it's a little different, but it basically means that you're a doctor, you're going to use your doctoral skills to heal people, not to hurt them. And it would be hypocritical. I know it's Hippocrates, right? But not hypocrite as far as the mask. But the point is, you wouldn't use your skills to hurt. You'd use your skills to heal. And these skills meant to heal, which should never be used to hurt. And it's kind of strange that in our modern society, that's really been turned on its head. But this word hypocrite, it comes from classical Greek theater, to where the actors, they didn't have a PA system. They'd have to talk and hear. And you guys can hear me all right, I think. But if you were across the way, right, even in an amphitheater, it would be hard to hear and hard to see what their face is doing. So you might be able to hear with the way they design it. Remember, Jesus would go out in the water so people could hear. But in the ancient plays, they put on masks. You know, the big smiling mask, the mask for comedy, or the sad mask, the mask for tragedy, right? So they would wear these masks. And sometimes they wouldn't even look like the person because they'd be acting. It would look totally different than the actor underneath, to play a role, to convey a message. And that's where that word comes from. But it's been used as sort of a dig on somebody. You're a hypocrite. Not a good thing. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite because you put on a mask. You put on a face that isn't yours to the world. When you go out to the store, when you go out to church, when you go to work. Work, sometimes you got to put on the mask. You want to get paid, you got to put your head down. Yes, sir. A customer's always right. But sincerely, we shouldn't be putting on a mask that isn't ours. And if we are putting on a mask, I think that reveals that we know that there's something wrong with us. We know that we're ugly, so to speak. We know that we're not the one we want to look at. So we put on a mask. You know, you can tell when someone fake smiles because their eyes don't smile. It's the same with a mask, little eye holes, right? Eyes are the windows of the soul. So if you look in someone's eyes, sometimes you can see through that mask. And sadly, the world, sometimes perhaps rightly, calls Christians hypocrites. Oh, I don't want to go to church. Everyone there is a hypocrite. Okay, well, maybe so, maybe not. Maybe some are fake, some are plastic. Some do that fatherly saying, do as I say, not as I do. In some sense, all of us are hypocrites in some way, but I think the real genuine Christian doesn't want to be. When the Lord points out those masks in our lives, we want to take them off. We want to change them. And instead of a mask to cover us, we want to put on Jesus's mask, so to speak. Let people see Jesus when they see us. But God, as we pray, as we get into your word, God, reveal the things that maybe we've hidden from others. Maybe we've been hidden from you. Lord, I know this was a tough message to study and really was hard, and I appreciate that, and it helped me to put away my hypocrisies as well. Forgive us, God, of these things. And God, thank you that we can really see you, that, Lord, you don't put on a mask with us. You are who you say you are, and you reveal yourself to us. Help us to see you rightly in your word. Bless your people. Bless those who have been hurt by the church, rightly or wrongly, and draw them close to you. Let them not be kept away from you for any reason. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 16, and we'll start with one verse quickly. It says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And all I have to say is, here we go again. Scribes and Pharisees, back at it. Great, we know what's coming. They're testing Jesus. Well, who tests God? Those who don't have faith. Those who don't believe want a sign, want to test God. And their motive, while some of us might test God with the right motive, maybe we want to have faith, we don't have enough, or we're at a certain place in our faith where we're going to test God, but that's not these guys. They're testing him so that they can prove that he's not God, so that they can knock him off his pedestal, show him to the people around him, look, he just says he was, but he's not who he says he is. And what is faith, or what does one want when one doesn't have faith? We want signs. We want wonders. And as Christians, we need to be careful about seeking after signs, right? My mom and my mother-in-law flew out here a couple years ago, and I was trying to ease my mom's fears about flying in the airport. I'm like, just follow the signs. It'll say gate this way, airline this way. They put up so many signs, you can't get lost. And that's not necessarily what God wants us to do. Although signs can help lead us, the problem is, how do we know if it's really a sign or not? Because God doesn't primarily work through signs. Yes, he'll use them. We see different instances in Scripture where God meets people at the level of faith they're at. Like, God, I'll put out a fleece, and one day it's wet and the ground is dry. The next day the ground is wet and it's dry. God will use that. But you have to remember, they didn't have the Bible back then either. It was just a shepherd in the wilderness trying to seek God, and he didn't have the Scripture, probably wasn't even literate. And with signs, we end up looking for a sign. I don't know if you've ever looked for a sign. I've looked for signs before, but you're never quite satisfied when you get to that sign. Sometimes even when you're in directions, I was talking to Mary the other day, I'm like, not only do I need my next direction, but I need the direction after, because what if I need to make a left after I make my right? What if it's 100 feet away? I'm never satisfied with the next sign. And unfortunately, when we're really looking for something and we're desperate for something, we start making signs out of things that aren't signs. Oh, look, that cloud, it's an arrow shape and it's pointing to the right. I should turn right today. That's the direction I needed to go. No, it's just a cloud. Someone else looks at that same cloud and they saw a dinosaur. It wasn't necessarily the same thing. And sadly, signs are a sign of desperation, I believe, of spiritual immaturity. And I say it, I've done it before. But I try not to do it anymore. Because partly it's superstitious. And they don't always come. And the worst part about looking for signs is we start looking for the signs and get caught up in the signs instead of looking for God. Instead of listening for his voice, we're looking for a rock to point the way. Or I remember I was praying about getting married and I was overwhelmed. And I said, Lord, I'm on a hike. I haven't seen a salamander in years. Show me a salamander. And I see a salamander. And then there's another one, and another one, and another one, and another one, and another one, another one, another one. Was it a sign from God? Maybe. You know, you ever want a new car or get a new car or want a new thing? I'm a car guy, so that's what I talk about. Sorry. But you get a new car or start wanting a car, and then you begin to see them everywhere. They were there the whole time. Punch Buggy Blue, Punch Buggy Red. All those Beetles have been driving around town all these years. But until you start playing the game, you don't see them. And now there's signs everywhere. And that's the same thing with signs. Nothing's changed. You just started to look for them. And sometimes I believe when we look for signs as believers, wherever we are in our faith, it's because we don't want to hear from God. Our faith can't handle his word for us. We want to see him. God, prove yourself to me. Testing you, God. Romans 10:17 says this, faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? The word of God. Amen, sister. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the evidence of things not seen. I believe you, God, even though there's a stop sign in front of me. I know you've told me to go, right? It's not about the signs. It's about the one who speaks to us. Let's go on. So the Pharisees want a sign. They want to test God. They don't have faith, but let's see what Jesus does with them and says to them. Verse 2, Jesus answered and said to them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. I love that verse. Well, Jesus calls out the weather report. I don't know about you, but if we didn't have the weather report, some days you'd have no idea. I can remember seeing the weather report a few months back about a storm coming the next day. And the day before it was beautiful. The sun was out. I'd have no idea that it was going to be negative 40 the next day. And I would die if I didn't, you know, start beginning to prep. But we have that benefit. And he says that that's what they do. They can look at the sky and they can see the clouds and they can see the way the sun rises and they know what the day is going to be like. Their weather forecast was a day out. We try and go a week, 2 weeks, 40 days. And, you know, we all know the joke about weathermen, right? It's the only job you can have where you can be wrong half the time and still be employed. There was this mountain when we lived in Hamilton. We lived at the base of it. And the previous owner of the property taught me that it was Weatherman Mountain because you could look at the top of the mountain and see what the weather was doing, and that's what was going to happen. And where we live now, up in Birdseye, when we look to the mountains to the west, you can see the storms rolling in. You see the clouds coming in. You go, yep, the wind's blowing towards me in about 45 minutes. That weather is going to be my weather. And that's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. You guys can look at the weather. You know how today's going to be, what it's going to be like this week, but you're hypocrites. That word actually means pretender, actor, like we said, someone who pretends to know things, right? You watch these newscasters on TV and they all have the same behavior, the same pattern of speech. They all give the same story. We look to them like they're a figurehead, like they have this wisdom and knowledge, but they're just reading off a teleprompter. There's no wisdom there. That anybody could be up there, and half the time they're not the smartest people in the world. They're hypocrites. They put on this face of authority, but they're just reading whatever their producer gave them. And hopefully that's the same thing with me. That I don't have any authority. I'm just reading what my producer, the Holy Spirit, God's word, has given me. But he says, you see the face of the sky, the face of the sky. I think Jesus is being intentional about using that word. But he says, you don't see the times. You can look out and see the weather. You might even have a sundial watch, Pharisees. But you have no idea what time it is. You have no idea what day it is. You have no idea what year it is. And many can see the heavenly weather. They can give us a weather forecast. Many can see the stars in space and tell us where Mars will be, how far away galaxies are. We've got the James Webb telescope, and that's awesome. But they can't see the things of heaven. They see the first heaven. They see the second heaven. But they have no idea about the third heaven. And many, even worse, claim to know God in heaven. They claim to speak for heaven. They claim to be on their way to heaven, but they have no idea what it's like, what heaven says, and who's on the throne there, or what it takes to get there. I saw this post from a Catholic and a Protestant. One said, I'm thankful to Mary for my salvation. The Protestant said, I'm thankful to Jesus for my salvation. There's a difference. They talk about heaven, but they have no idea what it actually is. And 2 Peter 2:12 says this, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. People perish, not because of God, because of their own corruption. Well, how about us? Are our heads buried? Are we that idea of the ostrich with its head in the sand, even though they really don't put it in the sand, they just put their head on the sand, but it looks like it from afar? Do we pay attention to the times that we're in? Do we know what's going on in the news and the world, the spiritual climate? Do we know the pulse of the church in our day and age? Do we say it doesn't matter? Do we say it doesn't affect us? No, it can't be. We see these world things happening. No, that's World War III is not going to happen. No, we're not really close to whatever it is. You know, I saw this video. I'd heard about it a while back that China was building or using commercial ships to get ready to use them for an invasion because people are tracking all the ships in the waters, and you see a commercial ship, and if you're a military ship, you're not really going to go out and attack a commercial ship till you see it doing something. So these commercial ships will be able to get all the way up to the shore and then begin unloading tanks, and by then it's too late. You know, it's already, it's end game. And then I saw this video of China building these big commercial looking ships, but it's basically a one is like a giant ferry. It's got a huge bridge that comes out to another one that can go closer to shore. That basically is another huge bridge. And they're practicing doing sea landings. I sent it to my friend who's big into politics too. And he's like, yep, looks like they're getting ready. Getting ready for what, guys? China's not spending all this money just for fun, just to say, hey, you know, look, they've made it clear they want Taiwan back. And that's not the point of the message, but the point is, we see it happening, but we go, no, it's nothing. We see these things going on and go, no, until it's too late. And that's what Jesus says to them, you're hypocrites. You claim to have this wisdom about heaven, but you have no idea what heaven is doing right now. Have you read Revelation? Have you read the prophets, Ezekiel, Daniel? Are you paying attention? I read news of an asteroid coming a few weeks ago, and then they were able to observe it, and then the math worked out to where they thought it was going to hit Earth, but now they're confident it won't hit Earth. It's still going to get close. But every time I see that, I go, well, Revelation talks about a couple. Is the rapture close? Pay attention, guys. Global alliances, technology, the spirit in the world pushing the things that the world pushes. We're in the end times, guys. But if you and I don't keep up with God's news report, if we don't know what God's word says, how are we going to understand the times and seasons? We're going to look on and go, oh no, it's things have gone on the way they've always gone on since the beginning of time. Not so. That's what Jesus says they're going to say in the last days. You know, a friend, pastor friend, his family over for dinner the other night. It was awesome. We all got to hang out. But we were talking about getting people sold out for Jesus, understanding him wanting to do the work or go and become church planters or whatever it is that he has for them, he was talking about. And I believe truly, it's just the word of God. The word alone is sufficient because it's the one thing the world doesn't have. Not that worship isn't important, prayer is obviously important, but the point I'm making is that when you read the word of God, you hear what God is saying. When you begin to hear what God is saying, you either believe it or reject it. When you begin to believe it, you see how much he loves you, how much he's done for you. You begin to confess, you begin to repent, you begin to have a call and a burning in your life. That doesn't come from other things. Other things can help it. Other things can build that relationship. But if I don't know who God is, what he's done, and what I mean to him, why would I want to do anything for him? Why would my life be different if I didn't understand who he was? And I think that's why God exalts his word above everything else, because his word points to Jesus. And if we're pointed to Jesus, where else can we go? Mug is great. A hug is great. All these things help us to want to be in the word and encourage us to get in it. But if we're not in the word, we're dead. This is it. This is the bread of God. This is what we need to be eating. And I believe that many churches, and I've seen, maybe it's churches, quote unquote, maybe it is an actual church and they've just strayed, or they don't know the goodness of God, but they hold up signs. They hold up wonders. They hold up experience. They hold up emotion. In fact, my friend said to me that someone came to him and said, your church is dead because you're not swinging from the chandeliers. They've conflated emotion with being alive. Right? We should, when we know God, when we read his word, there should be times when our heart is broken. When we're upset, there should be times we go, oh, yes, God, I'm so relieved. There should be times in worship when we're, yes, wonderful. There's other times when we're emotionally not. Emotions are part of it, but emotions are not the base of it. Because again, if we're just putting on emotion, it's a mask. It's a cover. It's a front. Because if there's no relationship behind it, if there's no truth behind it, it's not God. It's a hypocrite. And sadly, these types of churches, quote unquote, don't see that they themselves are a sign of the end times, of lukewarmness, or worse, a church out of order. Because if they just read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it'd be pretty clear how some of these things work and how a living church doesn't have to look insane. I think too, Romans 1, as we're going to get into Romans, Lord willing, after Matthew one day, years in the future at this rate, there's God's abandonment judgment. That the things that go on in a wicked and adulterous generation are a sign already. The fact that our world promotes things for an entire month, is pushing things to five-year-olds in kindergarten, that's a sign. You want a sign? That's a sign that God's hands are off us. We've had a little bit of grace and mercy these past election cycle, but it's not going to get better. The pushback is going to be tough until hearts are changed, until Jesus comes and has his right place in the church. We have no hope except for him to return and rescue us out from this awful place. But Jesus is looking at the Pharisees and Sadducees here, the leaders, the scribes, the smart guys, the religious guys, those that have looked up, that wear the robes, they look holy. I mean, Mario called me a man of the cloth the other day, and we realized that I'm not a man of the cloth, I'm a man of the flannel. And that's what these guys are. They're men of the cloth. They look holy when they walk down the street and they wear their outfits. And Jesus looks right at them and he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. He's not talking about the people around him. He's talking about these Pharisees and Sadducees. And it's interesting because adultery in the Bible, God uses that a lot to describe spiritual condition. That this idea of a man and a woman breaking their marriage and being involved with somebody else is what God uses to describe Israel many times. Where they've left God, they've left their first love, they left the one who loves them, the one they were made for, meant to be the bride of, and they've gone after the things of the world. They've gone after idols. And that's what he says to these guys who claim to be God's servants, who claim to be the ones with all the answers about God and how to go to heaven and how to be in the right with God. Because Jesus was pointing out that the Pharisees certainly weren't truly worshiping God. They were worshiping something, but it wasn't the God of heaven. They were representing something, but it wasn't the God of heaven. They worshiped the law. And in fact, a misinterpretation of the law, because the law should have been a tutor to bring them to the Messiah, to bring them to grace, like Romans talks about. But it just brought them to self-righteousness. They worshiped their own heritage and tradition and teachings of men. And so Jesus says, you want a sign? Let's go back to Jonah. You guys know Jonah, right? In the whale, or the fish, the big fish, the Bible says. And he says, listen to him. And he walks away. Well, what is Jonah? Jonah was in the whale for 3 days. You know, you can compare him to Jesus in a way, but basically he was suicidal. He didn't want to do God's will, but he was thrown overboard and saved the lives of the men on the boat when he went under the water. The fish ate him, and he was under the water for 3 days. Then he was brought up and spit out on land, and he preaches repentance, and the city of Nineveh, an awful, wicked Gentile city, repents in sackcloth and ashes from the king all the way down to the cows. Well, Jesus, he'd be in the heart of the earth for 3 days after dying and giving up his life. 3 days later, he would rise from the dead, emerge, covered in white, and they say Jonah was probably pale, maybe bleached from being in the stomach of this fish. And guess what? The Gentiles repented in mass after Jesus was resurrected. And so Jesus says, you want a sign? It was already given to you in Jonah. That Jesus' very life, the things that were about to happen, were the sign. But they weren't really looking for a sign, remember? They just wanted Jesus to prove that he wasn't God. And I love that, because if they're working so hard to make Jesus prove that he isn't God, it's pretty evident that they saw that he was God. And it was pretty hard for them to try and disprove it. And they couldn't disprove it, so they wanted Jesus to disprove it. But Jesus does the opposite, right? You know, if you believe that ad in the Super Bowl that Jesus gets us, Jesus understood the Pharisees. The Pharisees say, yes, Jesus gets us. And he sure did, and that's why he gave them a terse truth and he walked away, because he knew what was in their hearts. He knew they were hypocrites. He knew they were wicked. He knew they didn't want any belief. They just wanted to destroy others for their own gain. And so he said, you want a sign? Go study Jonah. See ya. That's the Lord. I love it. Psalm 18:26. With the pure, you will show yourself pure, and with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. Psalm 18:26. Verse 5. When the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And we're going to stop there. They forgot to take bread. I mean, you know, maybe give them a little bit of credit. Jesus kept multiplying it. And so they're, oh, I don't know, maybe we'll find another kid's happy meal and he'll just do it again. But I believe more so based on what Jesus says to them, that they were forgetful and not responsible. That this was an erroneous forgetting. Because it's one thing, you and I run out late to work or late somewhere and we forget our lunch and we have to go get fast food for lunch. But all 12 of them? Not one of them said, hey guys, did you bring the loaf of Wonder Bread? Does anyone bring the peanut butter? Who's got the jelly? No one thought about lunch. This is a group of 12 guys. What do 12 guys do? Think about food all the time. Where's pizza? Where's a milkshake? Where's a beef jerky? And these guys forget to bring lunch? They're walking around. This has got to be on top of their mind all the time. And I wonder, and I'm reading into it a little bit, but I wonder if everyone else thought it was someone else's problem. Oh, Peter will do it. James has got it. You know, Philip's got it today. Nathaniel's got it. Oh, Judas definitely has it. He's got the money. He's going to buy it. And I have to say that there's nothing worse than when you get home from the store, you drive all the way into town, you drive all the way to Walmart, especially when there's traffic, and then you get home and you realize, I forgot what we needed, or I should have looked in the cabinet and I thought we had it and we didn't have it. Because trying to wing life without a list is a bad idea. We need to be a little bit more organized if we want to get things done. It's such a waste to have to go back to the store. But let's go on. The disciples, they don't have bread. They're empty-handed. They're going to be hungry here soon. And verse 6 says this, and Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reason amongst themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. And we'll stop there. And I wonder, you know, Jesus is omniscient, right? But he laid down some of that omniscient when he was a man. But did he know the whole time? Did he realize that no one had brought bread and he was just waiting for them at this point to say it? Was it just getting around lunchtime and he gets hungry and he looks around and he realizes that nobody has bread? Did he let them get into this place of lack because of their forgetfulness in order to teach them an important lesson, right? Well, I've told my kids to bring their coat 100 times. Today I see they have no coat. I'm going to let them go without a coat so that they might learn what it is to be cold. I don't know if it's that kind of a harsh lesson. But did he see at this point and just make it a teachable moment? Maybe. But I love that these disciples, they're really slow going. They forget the bread. They don't know what Jesus is talking about. And that's comforting because Jesus didn't call geniuses. No offense, but he called you and me, right? But picture these guys walking around. The 12 disciples, you know, maybe Jesus is walking and a few feet behind them, like maybe a good, you know, and I remember my friend's parents are moved from Korea in the 60s or 70s. And the mom would just always walk behind the dad wherever we were. Not because they didn't have a good marriage, but that was just part of their culture where the woman walked behind the man. And I have to wonder if the disciples are kind of doing that a few paces behind, talking amongst themselves. Oh, man, hey, oh, who has the bread? We don't have the bread. Jesus talked about bread. He said, leaven. We don't have the bread. He's getting on our case. And although it's important to have the bread, I don't believe Jesus was primarily concerned about the organization skills or IQ, although it's important to try and get a higher IQ, stop doom scrolling, and go read a good book. But he was more concerned about their spiritual aptitude. They could be dumb all they wanted as long as they understood the things of God. But as we read with Proverbs, we see that God wants us to be wise as well. But I have to wonder, and I think the word would prompt us, Jesus would goad us a little bit and ask us if we are able to discern spiritual lessons out of what we experience in life, out of what we see in life. When we see someone else forget the bread, when we forget the bread, are we able to learn from it? We have to wonder, hey, God, are you trying to teach me something from this? When we see things done in order and out of order, can we learn? Oh, that's definitely not the way to do it. That's definitely the way to do it. And it's sad to me, and it's amazing in some sense, I just can't imagine, how many can't. How many are involved and look up to Pharisees, respect legalism, exalt tradition or get wound up in the things of the world, even as a believer. And they trust the Sadducees and say, that's a man of God. But they look at an actual man of God and say, oh, no way. He wears too much flannel. That's not me. In Calvary, it was always the Hawaiian shirts. I do that in the summer. Don't worry, you'll see a switch to Hawaiian shirts. But they can't see the spiritual world at work. They go to church, they have an experience, they listen to a teaching or a message, and they say, this is what God is like. But God is over there going somewhere going, that's nothing what I like. Come out of there. Come over here instead. And that's why Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, what's leaven? You bakers could probably tell me a little bit more about yeast and about how bread rises and about all that works. All I know is that bread with leaven tastes good. But it's been said that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. My wife and her friendship bread, and they pass a lump around and a lump around, and all these loaves are able to be leavened from one little lump. But in the Bible, leaven or yeast is a picture of sin and of corruption. That God uses, just like adultery, for spiritual adultery, he uses leaven to describe sin. And this would have been, should have been, common knowledge to anyone in the Jewish faith about leaven. In fact, every year at Passover, what would they have to eat? Unleavened bread. Bread that wasn't risen, that didn't have sin in it, from the Passover when they were ready to escape Egypt. In fact, communion, when we take the little flat cracker, although our crackers aren't necessarily matzah, they're unleavened, they're flat. Without sin is the idea, that the bread of God is without sin. The bread of God passing over our sin means we are not going to partake in sin. We are not going to eat from it. So what is this leaven or sin of Pharisees and Sadducees? Well, it's evil influence, it's false doctrine, and it's hypocrisy. You know, Trapp says this from the commentary, false doctrine, which is fitly called leaven. Why? Because it sours, swells, spreads, and corrupts the entire lump, and all secretly. You put a little bit in, and the whole thing will blow up. And you might not have even known it. That's why good doctrine is so important and essential for us as believers. 2 Timothy 2:15, 16, 18 says this, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Some have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. That false doctrine will overthrow the faith of those who listen to it. I won't get into it for time, but there's so many false doctrines out there in the church today that get people burdened and weighed down and overthrown. 2 Peter 2:1 through 3 says this, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. No one comes in, I've got a destructive heresy. They sneak it in. All false doctrine has this like, oh, well, they said this good and that good and this good, but then, whoop, false doctrine. It's snuck in there. Inside the loaf, there's something bad. You know, we should say to the youth group, if someone made a pan of brownies, but you knew there was a little bit of dog doo-doo in it, would you still eat from the pan of brownies? No. It's gross. I get it. But that's like false doctrine. They bring in these destructive heresies, denying the Lord who bought them. These people are believers who got caught up in wickedness. They bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways. Remember the crowds? Crowds aren't always a good thing. It's not always a sign of a healthy ministry, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Sow a seed. Give us money. Why? Because they want it. They give you deceptive words that they might take from you. And I guarantee, and sadly, I've even visited churches right here in Helena where false doctrine was being taught, amen, and promoted in the pulpit. And guess what I did? Nope. And left. The people were great. The children's ministry seemed awesome. The worship was wonderful. But I'm not going to sit down and listen and approve. I didn't make a scene, but I left. Acts 17:11. Listen to this. These, the Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Believer, search the scriptures daily that you might not be sucked into false doctrine. You know the word, it's easy to see what's false. You know, as we get ready to move on here, it's been said for counterfeiters, you don't study all the counterfeits, you study the genuine. Because when you know what the genuine $100 bill looks like, it's easy to spot a fake. I've got little pens at home for when I do Facebook deals or Craigslist deals, that if the rare chance I'm selling something expensive and there's big bills, I can touch the bill and it'll change color. It's not always foolproof, but it's a good help to know whether it's real or counterfeit. So put the blood of Jesus on it. Is it real? It'll show. Would Jesus ever beg you for money? Would the Holy Spirit ever say, oh, you don't have enough faith, so you're going to remain sick? No, God would never do that to you. God would never do that to you. Let's go on. Verse 8. Where are we? There we are. But Jesus, being aware of it, being aware of the disciples mumbling amongst themselves, saying they haven't taken any bread, said to the disciples, oh, you of little faith. He called the other guys hypocrites, and now he's saying to his disciples, you guys are of little faith. Why do you reason amongst yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? Or how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that Jesus was going to feed them, but he was going to feed them more than loaves of bread. He was going to feed them good doctrine. And he's telling them to be aware of it. Be aware, believer. Be careful little eyes where you see, careful little feet where you go. What's that saying? You know, that nothing, that God sees it all. God knows it all. But we don't need to take that and be afraid of it. Oh, God sees, God knows. We know that already. We're convicted when we sin. We're ashamed. We put on a mask when we're trying to hide it, right? But know that God, nothing gets by him. Nothing gets by him. Why? Because he sees you. He cares about you. He's watching over whatever you're going through. He is the answer. That there's no reason to reason amongst yourselves. Just come talk to God about it. If you're struggling with a doctrine, or if you're struggling with something the Bible says, yes, talk to others about it. Talk to the Bible about it, but pray about it. Study the Bible. Study it for yourself and see if God can help you through it. And fortunately for the disciples, they weren't spiritually minded enough to do that. So they murmured amongst themselves. They could say, hey, Jesus, what do you mean? He said, oh, because we didn't take bread. We didn't have the right whatever. And Jesus is like, don't you remember? That their concern was over the physical. Jesus was trying to point them to heaven, point them to spiritual things, and all they could think about was the bread. And again, his concern was over their lack of faith, not the lack of bread. It was easy for Jesus to multiply a loaf and give them loaves, but apparently it was pretty hard for him to, even Jesus, to increase the faith of his disciples. So that should be encouraging to us. If we're trying to help others in their faith, and they're not getting it, and it's taking time, even though they should get it. Even Jesus' disciples weren't smart enough to get it. So even us as disciples, God is gracious and patient with us. But at the same time, he says to us, you guys should understand this by now. And when Jesus is concerned about their lack of faith and not their lack of bread, do we ever consider that this might be what God is getting at when we lack the physical? Maybe he's trying to point us to the spiritual. He's trying to increase our faith when our faith has maybe been in the paycheck, has been in that friend, has been in that denomination, but it hasn't been in him. When we have a need, when we pray and we wait for God's answer, again, not idly sitting by, but praying and being busy about his business, we'll see him answer. Because if we don't have a need, guess what? We're not going to ask. If you and I don't need something, we don't ask for something. And if we don't ask for something, we'll never see God's answer for that something. And I think that's part of why Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven, because a rich man doesn't have any needs. A rich man thinks he's got everything covered. And not that God wants you to be poor and it's holier to be poor. Maybe. if you're following him, doing the right things. But have you asked that God might help you? Have you asked him? Because Jesus wants us to understand and remember. And sometimes understanding, we have to remember. We have to remember how to do math. Doing the homeschool, I got to remember how to do math. Calculus, not looking forward to it. I couldn't even do it in high school, let alone trying to remember for my kids. But sincerely, if we start to remember, then we begin to understand. And he says, don't you remember the 5 loaves? Kid brought his happy meal. I multiplied it. We all ate. And each of you had a giant basket left over. Or don't you remember last week, the 7 loaves with the 4,000? And there were 7 baskets left over. Don't you remember, guys? Don't you remember what I'm able to do? Do you think I'm really talking about bread right here? Do you think that Jesus is wasting his time talking about lunch when there's an important spiritual thing to be learned? And Jesus says they should have gotten it by now, but they hadn't. They hadn't considered what they saw. They hadn't considered the miracles that they witnessed, the food that they ate. All of it came and went. They had all the signs right in front of them, and it didn't do anything for them spiritually. Then it went in one ear and out the other, like my mom used to say to me in high school. So I think Jesus is telling us that we need to apply our faith. We need to obey the scriptures. When we see it and we feel convicted, we need to obey it right away. Jesus is also telling us that we need to pray for things that we might see an answer if we want to grow spiritually. If you don't want to grow spiritually, don't pray. If you don't want to grow spiritually, don't obey. Because that's what's going to happen. It's not just going to happen by osmosis. It has to happen through submission to it. And Jesus says, how is it that you don't understand that it's basically disciples? Guys, it's simple. And you still don't get it. You walk with me every day. You see what I do. You see what I say about. We meet the Pharisees and I talk about the leaven of the Pharisees. And you think I'm talking about the packet of yeast in their pocket? I'm talking about what's coming out of their mouth. That Jesus, the commentary says, charged his disciples with 3 things. Ignorance, unbelief, and forgetfulness. That God doesn't want us to be ignorant. God wants us to have belief. And God wants us to remember the things that he's done. Write them down. Highlight them. I love highlighting. I went back through Psalms. I was in Psalms when I first lost my job in October. And I'm going back through it. And I'm seeing all the things that I underlined in those first few days that God was giving me. And I've seen how God has answered those prayers and those cries and how he's fulfilled some of them. It's good to remember. It's encouraging. But God gave them every opportunity to see and believe. Yes?
What were the 3 things again?
Oh, sure. That they were charged with?
Yes.
Ignorance, unbelief, and forgetfulness. Yeah, absolutely. But he gave them every opportunity to not be ignorant and to believe and to remember and to see and believe, to know and understand, to have that faith, but they didn't. They somehow lacked it more than they lacked bread. Their lack of bread was nothing compared to their lack of understanding that Jesus, the manna from heaven, the bread of life, was trying to feed them spiritually. And they were like, oh? And I wonder, how long do we go about the things of God? We go to church, we listen to teachings, we do our devotionals, et cetera, but we haven't yet eaten more of him or known more of him more intimately. And Jesus repeats himself here. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that it wasn't just those men and their behavior, but it was their doctrine that was the root of the problem. If there was no leaven, the bread would be fine. But there was tons of leaven. And I submit to you that from doctrine flows all else. Your worldview, your behavior, your family structure, your life goals, your attitudes, your actions, all flow from what you and I believe to be the most true. What sits on the throne of your heart will dictate what sits on the throne of your mind. Is God holy or is he just the man upstairs? Your life will show it. Is God your lover and your best friend? Or is he just distant and unknown? Your worship will reflect it. Is worship, yes?
What's the proverb? Guard your heart, from it springs the wellspring of life.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Is that what you're saying?
Absolutely.
In effect.
Yes, absolutely. That's great. Out of your heart, guard your heart, for out of it flow the wellspring of life or the issues of life. Because these things are one and the same, that if we're going to know God rightly, it comes through knowing his word rightly. If we don't know what his word says, if we're not studying his word, we're going to be like that Catholic on Twitter saying, thank you, Mary, for my salvation. Or the other one says, I don't know why Protestants have these heresies that Jesus had brothers and sisters. I'm like, have you read the Gospels? Have you read the letters? They're written by his brothers. They don't know his word. They believe things about God because they've been given leaven. They've been given false doctrine and haven't studied it for themselves. It's been said to preach the gospel at all times and to use words if necessary. That our lives, if we're not going to be hypocritical, our lives should show a picture of the gospel and our words should back up our lives. And many people are very staunch and genuine. Don't get me wrong. The Pharisees and Sadducees were staunch and they were genuine in their faith and in their belief about God. But the God that they claimed to know and worship was not the God of heaven, was not the God of the Bible, was not the God of their father Abraham. And they were flat out wrong. And that's what Jesus said to them. You guys are hypocrites. That Jesus was the image of the living God. He's the Son of the living God. He's the Word of the living God. The Word reveals Jesus, and Jesus reveals the Word. So when we come to the Bible, it should reveal Jesus to us. When we come to worship, Jesus should be revealed to us. In good fellowship, Jesus should be revealed to us. In good teaching, Jesus should be revealed to us. And if it doesn't, reject it right away. Run away from it. Call it out. But if it reveals Jesus through the Scripture, if the teaching is under the Holy Spirit, that behavior is submissive to the Spirit and the Scripture, if it denies the flesh and lives for the Spirit, accept it, embrace it, live it, share it, eat it. Let that pass on. Because if you remember, hypocrisy shows one face but conceals another. And the Pharisees claim to reveal God. They look like God's messengers to the people, but they weren't. They were the very opposite of God's messengers. They were open graves, Jesus said. And Jesus, on the other hand, looked like a heretic to some, but he revealed who God was truly. That looking at Jesus, there was no mask. It was seeing God. Seeing Jesus, Jesus says, you've seen the Father. And a true witness of God reveals Jesus in word, in deed, in love, and obedience, just like Jesus did. There's no hypocrisy in Jesus. There is no cover in him. When you look at him, when you listen to him, when you read what the word says, and it says what it says, this is what God looks like. This is what God sounds like. And if anyone says he sounds and looks any different than this, they're the false doctrine. This, there's nothing false in this. Yes, we need to understand it. We need to pray it. We need to study it, right? We need to consider it. We can't take it out of context. Well, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. No, it's not. Read it all, and it'll make sense. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. So God, we thank you as we're at a close here, God, that when we look at you and we look at the word, we don't have to worry. We're getting you exactly as you are. God, forgive us where we've been bad examples, where we've been hypocrites, where we've kept others from seeing you as you really are. God, help us to be more transparent in that, to show you, God, through our lives, and that it comes by trusting you. That comes by obeying you, that comes by knowing you and worshiping you, that as we worship you, God, you clean up our lives that people might see you and see you reflected in our lives. And we can't fake that. We can put on the t-shirt, we can put on the bumper sticker, we can quote the verse, but Lord, if you haven't actually done anything in our lives, we haven't let you done anything in our lives, those verses don't have the same weight. So God, have your way, work in our lives to not only draw us close and bless us and embed our own lives, but also that others might see you and know you truly, and that we might lead them to healthy, fresh water, fresh food, that in it is no deceit at all. We thank you for that. Bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So may God bless you and keep you in his face. What, Jake? Amen. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until